If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to James, the fifth chapter. I'm going to fulfill a promise that I made to you last week about speaking regarding verses 13 through 18, but especially verses 13, 14, and 15. All of you probably have had times in your life when you've prayed for someone, even for yourself, in terms of your health. I know that I have. In fact, there have been times when I have prayed, especially for brothers and sisters in Christ, but also my brothers and sisters in my family who have struggled with some extremely serious illnesses. In fact, on at least three occasions, those illnesses were terminal because they were cancerous. And my prayer was that God would intervene in a special way and bring healing to those individuals. He didn't. Did I become angry with the Lord? No, I did not. Did I believe that the Lord could heal those folk? Two of them were my sisters. One of them was a brother. Yes, I believe that God could do that if He chose to do so. All of you probably have had situations like that. James has something to say about that, about healing. You read this passage of Scripture, in one respect, you think that God promises that all people who are experiencing suffering, especially illnesses that would take their life, you sometimes may conclude that God promises to heal them. But I don't know of any place in the Scriptures, when it is interpreted correctly, that God promises to heal all people every time. I don't know that. Now, you might find some theologian or some preacher, especially someone on TV, who claims that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, God wants you wise, yes, but healthy and wealthy, that's a different story. There is a principle that we need to remind ourselves of when we think of our life in this world. And we live in a world that is fallen. Do you understand that? That when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord in the Garden of Eden, not only were they fallen creatures then, but the scriptures also teach that this world in which we live is a fallen world, meaning that it does not function as God intended it to function originally. Had Adam and Eve passed their probationary period, we wouldn't have any of this stuff that's going on in the world today. No disease, no depression, just no hurricanes, no pandemics, or anything of that nature. So the bottom line is this, is that we live in a fallen world, and because the world has fallen, or creation has fallen, we are subject to all kinds of difficulty and trials. I came up with what I believe, at least me personally, regarding this passage of Scripture. This is a truth, I believe, that is universal, coming from not only this Scripture, but I'm sure others as well. And here is the central idea of the text, I believe, at least from my perspective. And here it is: life, as well as one's health, has a spiritual dimension to it. Can you agree with that? Life, as well as one's health, has a spiritual dimension to it. Denying that truth is an act of stupidity. Strong words, aren't they? But denying that particular truth, at least from my perspective, from a biblical perspective, is an act of stupidity. If you think life does not have a spiritual dimension to it, you don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand health and so forth and so on if you think that your health does not have a spiritual dimension to it. That's why James encourages us to pray. Because man, as Jesus said, does not live on bread alone. You remember what Jesus said? Chapter 4, verse 4, when he was tempted by Satan, and Satan replied to him and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That right there says that life and health has a spiritual dimension to it. Secondly, neglecting this truth, listen carefully, I said denying that truth is an act of stupidity. Neglecting this truth is an act of foolishness. You're foolish. Especially if you are a child of God and you neglect your prayer life, you're acting foolishly. Especially in the context of illness. If anybody can heal you, it's the Lord. Right? Do you not understand that ultimately, bottom line, all healing comes from God? It is He who blesses the medication you're on. It is He who can, if He should choose to do so, reach down, touch you with His healing hand, and bring about healing in a miraculous fashion. In fact, later today I will share with you a story in that regard. So today what I would like to do is I want to share two major points or things and then some considerations regarding suffering and healing and praying and praising in that particular context. It comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And it reads like this, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. I take that to mean that when God answers that particular prayer, it's time to praise Him for the answer. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me pause there and say it's my understanding, I believe according to Alfred Edersheim, a Christian historian of several years ago, reports that the early church, one of the first things that the early church did when they found themselves ill, they called the elders of the church. I think that's still applicable. I think it has to do with intercessory prayer. And we kind of do that, don't we? We have the prayer chain, and it's been very effective, and we've prayed for I don't know how many people throughout the years. But he says, if is anyone among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We've done that here in this church. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, I think that needs to be interpreted within that context. And we'll do that. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. There's the spiritual dimension there again in this text. It could be, listen carefully, it could be that some of the health issues you're having could be because you're at odds with somebody else. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? That we as children of God are to be reconciled, are to be in good relationships, blessed relationships. Folks, your emotions will affect you health-wise. If you're resentful, bitter, whatever you want to call it, that will affect you and your health. That's why he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Then he gives an illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. We can use a little bit of that, couldn't we? Especially this last week. I about drowned on the golf course this week. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are two major points I want to share with you this morning regarding praying and praising in the context of suffering and healing. James is talking, first of all, about petitionary praying. You know what petitionary praying is, when we ask the Lord for this or for that, and we petition the Lord to do this or do that, or ask Him for this or for that. Petitionary praying and praising in the context of suffering, verse 13. James says, he must pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Pray. So what he's saying here is, friends, listen carefully. Even in the midst, especially perhaps in the midst of suffering, prayer should be a priority. And let me point something out to you, at least the way I interpret this. This phrase, he must pray, you wouldn't know this by just looking at it in English, but if you look at it in the Greek text, and you parse that particular phrase, you realize that that phrase is in the middle voice. Now, you don't know what that means, but I do. The middle voice in the original language means that the subject of the sentence is taking action, is participating in the action of the verb. And so what James is saying here in this particular phrase, he must pray, he's saying that although intercessory prayer is important, it's encouraged and so forth, but it's you who must pray. You got it? You. You're the one that ought to be doing the praying, as well as sharing with the elders or the membership of the church, the intercessory prayer chain, I suppose, as they pray. But you, middle voice, present tense, continuous action, you pray if you are suffering. It's first of all your responsibility, not necessarily someone else. Listen carefully. In your outline, prayer is to be a priority, especially in the context of suffering, emphasizing the fact that prayer should never be considered a last resort or a waste of time. I know there are times when we think, gosh, I've been praying about this for I don't know how long. I have been there and I have done that. In fact, I'm there now and I'm doing that now. Praying for this or for that, but day in and day out, nothing seems to change. And it's easy to conclude, Lord, prayer doesn't work. Or at least wise, it's not working, at least from my perspective now. You ever been there? Ever done that? I bet you have. And so have I. But prayer should never be considered a last resort or a waste of time. Recognizing the biblical truth that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Now let me share something with you about this word suffering. He says in verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, the word suffering is a general term with a broad application. James doesn't necessarily define the suffering, but there is a broad application, you might say. He could be mentioning this word suffering, sort of, I call it an umbrella word. There could be several applications to that. Physical application, suffering physically, suffering mentally. There's a lot of that goes on too, isn't there? Emotionally, I bet we all have been associated with, or we ourselves have fought with that particular ailment as well, emotional suffering. Spiritual, it can include disease or discouragement, doubt or anxiety, financial hardships, or relationship conflicts. There's a good one, isn't it? Relationship conflicts. In short, it includes anything that causes trouble or affliction. And James says, listen, what's our response in that regard? Our response is, he must pray. So prayer then is a priority, isn't it? That's what James is saying to us. That the first person you ought to talk to when things are not going as you would like is the Lord. My friends, nobody can sympathize with you as well as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one can say, been there, done that, as much as our Lord can. He knows just exactly what it's like to be human and to struggle with the things that we struggle with in this life. Secondly, prayer as a priority is never to be a secondary response to suffering. I've already said that basically. And or difficulty, with the idea in mind that there is a time to pray and a time to do, as if to say, now is the time to do, we can pray later. You ever hear somebody say that? Do you ever hear somebody say, you know what we need to do right now? What we need to do now is we need to do and not pray. We can pray later. That's not what James is telling us here. James is telling us, and if prayer is a priority in your life, that's the first thing on your to-do list, is to pray. And not treat it as a secondary option. James is not saying, pray later, do this now, but pray later. I suppose you could pray while you're doing. But James is telling us, listen carefully, that prayer is a significant act of worship, something we can do that is beneficial to us personally. How many times have you gone to the Lord, say in private, and just poured out your heart to him and gotten up and felt better about it? I've been there and I've done that. Prayer is therapeutic. God blesses prayer. In fact, if you want the reason why we ought to pray, let me give it to you. Very simple. It's an act of obedience. You may not feel like praying, but prayer is not necessarily about our feelings. How often do you think you would pray if you prayed only when you felt like it? Probably not very often, huh? The spiritual discipline that needs to be a part of our daily routine. But it's never to be a secondary response. That's what James is telling us. To do so, to make prayer a secondary response, is to discount the importance of prayer, of praying. James is telling us, listen, prayer is to be a priority in your life, especially when you're going through difficult times. Thirdly, prayer as a priority is reflected in a consistent or constant spiritual discipline, i.e., exercise with regularity, meaning that one's prayer life, and here's what I think this would mean, meaning that one's prayer life hardly changes as a result of one's life situation. You understand what I'm saying? The times that we often pray more and longer are those times when we find ourselves in difficulty, hot water, so to speak. But if your prayer life, and maybe I'm being too legalistic here, I don't think I am, but there is a sense in which when suffering and illness and hardship comes, that it ought not necessarily change our prayer life, that we pray more and more often. If prayer truly and genuinely is a spiritual discipline in your life, something you truly and genuinely have it under your belt, then you don't necessarily have to pray longer and harder and so forth and so on. Nothing wrong with that. But when prayer is a priority, when it is a spiritual discipline, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you've got prayer under your belt, you've got to, you don't necessarily mean you have to pray harder and more often and longer. You may need to pray more passionately. You may need to pray more fervently. But prayer as a priority is reflected in a consistent or constant spiritual discipline. Exercise with regularity, meaning one's prayer life hardly changes as a result of one's life situation. Would you agree with that? And then, I think James would say here, he says, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? There's another extreme there, isn't there? In other words, I believe when James or God answers the prayer, he says, it's time to praise. The petitionary praying ends and the praising begins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the answered prayer. And Lord, perhaps we need to praise the Lord even when He doesn't answer us in a manner in which we would like. God only knows how much He sustains us in difficult times. The prayer of faith does not necessarily a faith that keeps us from trials, but a faith that sees us through trials. Praying, God, get me through this. And God does it. So prayer then is to be a priority. He must pray. Roman numeral 2 in your outline. Praying for healing for the physically ill. Three things here, preliminary considerations relative to praying for healing of the physically ill. What are those considerations? Well, I want to share with you something that is not original with me. Most of you are familiar with Chuck Swindoll, very popular, well-known minister and preacher. Very well connected, you might say, with the Lord. Excellent teacher and preacher of the Word of God. He's well into his 80s now, by the way. Still pastoring. He comes up with 5 laws of suffering. I'm not going to share all of them with you, but I do want to share this with you. I have them right here, and there's about 19 more of them down here on this chair. And you can stop by that chair on the way out if you like and pick one up. The five laws of suffering. And they have to do with healing and so forth. Let me share with you three. Sometimes there's a direct relationship between personal sins and sickness, he says. Just like I said a few moments ago, I have believed that for many, many years, and this is just a confirmation. I like it when somebody else agrees with me. Sometimes there's a direct relationship between personal sins and sickness. I think that's based upon verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Sometimes our relationships take a toll on us. Perhaps one of the best biblical examples of that would be David. Do you remember when David committed sin with Bathsheba? And then he went for probably a year, 2 years, and it affected him in an emotional and mental manner. And I believe Scripture supports the idea that there's always that consideration that whatever it is we're going through in terms of our emotions and our health and our resentment and bitterness and all of that, it may have a spiritual dimension to it that we need to take care of. Relationship. He also says, sometimes there is no relationship between personal sins and sickness. In other words, that's not always the case, but it's like Jesus said, the disciples of our Lord's day wanted to know who sinned, and I can't remember the story at the moment, but they were thinking this person has sinned, otherwise he or she would not be experiencing what they're experiencing. And Jesus says, no, it's not a result of sin in their life. So although sin can affect our personal health, that's not always the case. And the third thing he says basically is, it is not God's will that everyone be healed in this life. You listen to some preachers on TV and that's what they'll teach you. I mean, they'll teach you that everybody should be healed. And they'll have some kind of a healing ministry of so forth, laying on of hands and all that sort of stuff. But friends, God doesn't guarantee that everybody will be healed. I like the attitude that James Montgomery Boyce expressed several years ago. James Montgomery Boyce was a pastor, well-known pastor in Pennsylvania. He pastored, I forget the name of the Presbyterian church that he pastored, but he was very conservative along the lines of James Kennedy's ministry in Florida. If I remember correctly, I believe I do, in the latter years of James Montgomery Boyce's life, he was stricken with pancreatic cancer. And his congregation said, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray that God heals you, which is fine, isn't it? Pray that God would heal you. And his comment was something like this: well, the same God that could heal me is the same God that allowed it in the first place. And that's something that, I mean, that's how he responded to that. He wasn't discouraging them in terms of praying for him, but he well understood that God doesn't always heal everyone. That doesn't happen. That does not mean that God isn't good all the time. It just means that God knows better than we do. That's what it means. And his will and his way is much better than our way. I don't know, I don't remember now who said this, but they said something like this, and I hope I get it correct. Each of us more than likely, probably 100% of the time, would choose God's will in any given situation if we knew what God knows. You got it? If we knew what God knows about us and our situation and about that particular person, if we knew what God knows, we would more than likely choose His will. Now that's easy for me to sit here, well, actually stand here and say that. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I have to listen to my own preaching at times. God doesn't heal everybody. He didn't heal my sister, Mary Alice. He didn't heal my sister, Ruth. He didn't heal my sister, Jean, or my brother, Gene. And all three of them passed away with cancer. He didn't heal my mother, who also passed away with cancer. Not one of them. But by faith, I can say, regardless of how I feel, if I walk by faith, I must say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I can tell you one thing, as I look back on some of those situations, I wish I had been more sensitive to the needs of those individuals. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Do you remember when we were wandering around in the wilderness as a church over on off Livingston Walnut Heights? You remember when we were over there? I had an office there. And one day, to my surprise, my brother Gene showed up with his wife, Bonnie. And I thought, what? What are you doing here? That's what I thought. I didn't say that. But it was Gene, my brother, and his wife, Bonnie. We went to my office, and we sat there for a few minutes. And Gene, at that point in his life, he didn't tell me this, but I suspect I know what the doctors had told him. Gene had cancer, I knew that before he came. But I suspect what the doctors had told him, that's the only way that makes sense to me. They more than likely told him, you need to get your ducks in a row because your cancer is terminal. And I tell you what I think Gene was doing, but he didn't come out and say it. He was saying goodbye. That's what he was doing. He was visiting all his brothers and sisters. He may have not known how to express himself and may have not known just exactly, you know, what to say and what to do. But as I look back on that, I wish I had been more discerning, because I thought it was just odd. But I really think that what Gene was doing at that particular point in time, he was telling me goodbye. I'll see you later. Folks, when someone's experiencing and battling with terminal illnesses, I think what we need to do is make sure the Lord gives us a discerning heart and mind, that we become more sensitive to their situation, that we do our best to understand how they feel and whether or not they knew Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. You'll be happy to know, I would think, that later on I visited Gene in the hospital in Chillicothe, and I shared with him the gospel. And he went through the steps of becoming a child of God. God doesn't heal everybody. Those are some of the preliminaries. Biblical prescription for health and healing. This text would encourage us to recognize the need for intercessory prayers initiated by a call to the church elders. Isn't that what he says? If anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He must sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. You must recognize the need for intercessory prayers initiated by a call to the church elders. Secondly, recognize that healing, regardless of its nature or means, is technically from the Lord. You got it? Make no mistake, I appreciate the advancements that have been made in the medical world in terms of medication and so forth that help us. We're living longer today than probably than we ever lived in our entire lives. But the bottom line is this. The healing behind that is God. It's not the prayers necessarily. It's not the medication. As helpful as it is, God's the one who blesses that to your physical health. He's the one who should get the credit. And then something, thirdly, under biblical prescription for health and healing, consider the possibility that one's sickness may have a spiritual dimension about it, requiring confession of sin. Is there anybody out there you need to get right with? Anybody out there you need to apologize to? Anybody out there that perhaps you need to forgive because they've wronged you? Perhaps you need forgiveness because you've wronged them as well. Folks, that's a legitimate thing. Consider the possibility that one's sickness may have a spiritual dimension about it, requiring confession of sin. The asking for forgiveness and the giving of forgiveness. And then biblical promises to the sick and suffering. I believe this is of a spiritual nature. They're right there in the text. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore. That's the first promise. Restoration. The one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. There's a second one, raising up. And then the third one, of course. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. I think that should be particularly in the context of relationships. Folks, there's no more freeing moment in your life than that moment when you realize that you have been forgiven, that someone you have offended, you've apologized to, and someone perhaps who offended you, you have given them their forgiveness. We're to keep, as Paul said, a clear conscience. for God and also man. Do you have that clear conscience? I want to end with a story that is basically true. Not basically true, it's just flat out true. April 17th, the year 2000. Testimony of a gentleman whose son, Nathan, was in a near fatal car accident. Investigators believe that he lost control of the family convertible because he attempted to avoid a deer in the road. Let me read to you. 45 minutes later, Kevin Lindau, a young man with emergency medical skills, found Nathan, that's their son, at the scene of the crash and stabilized his neck while his mother called for help. When they arrived at the hospital, Nathan was suffering from a broken leg, spinal cord damage, and numerous lacerations to his body. Doctors began treating him and found he was having trouble breathing due to a collapsed lung. To stabilize him, they decided to drug-induce a coma. He was seriously ill, wasn't he? Nathan spent 4 days in that coma, and doctors at Marchfield Clinic estimated his odds for survival at 1 in 100. Then when they removed the drugs, he didn't come out of the coma. That night I prayed and read the Bible to Nathan, repeating the words Jesus said to Lazarus. "Come forth," I told him. "You've got to fight. You've got to wake up." And the next morning he did, acknowledging me later that afternoon. We were beside ourselves with joy. But the spinal cord damage was of major concern. Nathan had a fracture in the C4 vertebrae in his neck, the same part of the spinal cord that actor Christopher Reeve injured several years ago. You remember who he was? Superman. Reeve injured several years. The doctors gave Nathan a protective neck collar to help prevent against further separation of the vertebrae. He was in immediate danger of full or partial paralysis. Nathan has the practice of reading his Bible and praying before going to bed at night. For 2 weeks, he prayed earnestly for healing. One night, as he was lying still, falling asleep in bed, he noticed a popping sound in his neck. The next morning, physicians performed 3 sets of x-rays to see if the vertebrae were continuing to separate. Instead, the x-rays showed that the vertebrae had fused back together. Did you hear what I said? They did the x-rays, and the x-rays revealed that the vertebrae had fused back together, stunning the nurses and doctors. Listen carefully. There was no medical explanation. No medical explanation. Just 3 months after the accident, doctors cleared Nathan to resume his participation in athletics, including football, wrestling, track and field. Miracle? Yes. Did God heal him? Yes. No doubt about it. True story. So what's God's word to you and to me? Relative to suffering and healing, you must pray. You never know what God's going to do in response to your prayers. I hope it truly and genuinely is a spiritual discipline in your life.